Gospel lesson is found on page 881 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign when these things are all to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "Take heed that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of birth pains." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together as your people in your presence to worship you this morning. How lovely is thy dwelling place. It's not just a song we sing. It is our heart's desire to live each moment of every day in fellowship with you. We are grateful that you have made that possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we come this morning, we come to worship you, but we also come expectantly, eagerly, looking for you to work in our lives in ways that will encourage and equip us to be your faithful people. Do that work this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, whether or not you have ever been on trial in a court of law, I'm guessing you've probably seen any number of TV shows or movies depicting that kind of scene. The tension usually concerns the question of truth. An innocent person typically wants the facts to be presented clearly and accurately. They are confident that they will be vindicated. A guilty person, on the other hand, will attempt all kinds of maneuvers to avoid or distort the facts. Or if that is not possible, they seek to convince the judge that they should not be punished or held accountable. They speak of extenuating circumstances or lack of personal liability. Although in that context, the wise judge not only understands the law, but also exercises discernment in adjudicating cases, including the exoneration of innocent people, as well as any appropriate sentencing of guilty ones. I know the topic of judgment does not tend to be one of our favorite things. What we need to know in the face of that prospect is that the judge presiding will be both knowledgeable and wise. If facing judgment, we want a good judge. One thing that is true for each and every person through all of time is that we will one day stand before God as the perfect judge. We do now and will then stand before God, who sees us perfectly inside and out, even better than we see ourselves. He knows our actions and our attitudes. He knows our behavior and our bent. He knows our movements and our motivations. And because he is not susceptible to distortions, he alone is fit to judge us. Some of you know this past Tuesday, I had a CAT scan my doctor ordered for diagnostic purposes. When it was all done, the technician came out and handed me the CD with the pictures on it. I jokingly asked her, will I be able to watch this on Blu-ray? She thought I was serious. She said, no, but you can probably look at it on your laptop. Well, I was surprised by that, thinking you needed special software to be able to look at it. But apparently the software is embedded in the CD somehow. Oh, when I got home, I popped the CD in my computer. And sure enough, there were the pictures of my insides. Bringing new meaning to knowing myself inside out. Even so, while I could see my insides, I could not explain or interpret what I was looking at. Even with that technological help, I could not make sense of it all. I would love to be able to sit down and look at it with someone who is a medical expert to ask, what's that? And is that supposed to be like that? And why is that darker or lighter in that spot? You know, to explain things clearly and accurately. On a larger scale, with even greater ramifications, that is what God does for us. He not only provides the clear and accurate diagnosis of our condition of human sin, he also provides the solution through his Son, Jesus Christ, leaving us with the opportunity to respond. Ultimately, he will perfectly judge how we have responded. In this morning's epistle lesson, we have two parts, each with its respective emphasis. The first part addresses those who are believers, while the second part deals with those who are non-believers. For believers, we are given words of assurance and encouragement. For non-believers, we are given words of clarity and warning. As we look at this together this morning, I want to take the second part first. We're on page 1050 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to follow. In verses 26 through 31, non-believers are given honest clarity and warning about their choice to reject the perfect offering Jesus has made as our Savior. In this particular context, the writer seems to be addressing those who have been around and heard the truth of the gospel. They were familiar with the good news of what Jesus has done for us, but had chosen to reject it. In this case, they were choosing to reject Jesus and return to trying to make themselves acceptable to God through the keeping of the law of Moses. Their futile efforts were more than misguided. They were obstinately rebellious. Verse 29, we read, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Characterized here as having trampled underfoot the Son of God, they were essentially saying what Jesus had done is worthless, treating him as nothing better than yesterday's trash. Such a person had regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant, viewing Christ's blood that was shed for us as if it were dirty bathwater. Through that response, they had insulted the Spirit of grace with an in-your-face attitude, which says to Jesus, I have no need of you. Given that kind of response, the author makes the observation with great understatement, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Is this just a religious version of grumpy old men, or is this speaking of a significant truth important to understand? Discussing the justice of God in his classic book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott reflects back on Psalm 73 and the psalmist's bewildered frustration with seeing evil people prosper. It was only when the psalmist entered the sanctuary of God that he gained clarity. Then he understood their final destiny. The place on which they stand so self-confidently is more slippery than they realize. And one day they will fall ruined by the righteous judgment of God. Stott then refers to the Apostle Paul speaking to the philosophers in Athens, telling them that God has overlooked idolatry in the past only because he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And then how Paul warns his readers in Rome not to presume on the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, which are giving them space in which to repent. Stott then goes on to point out, Peter addresses the same message to scoffers who ridicule the notion of a future day of judgment. The reason for its non-arrival is that God, in his patience, is holding the door of opportunity open a while longer, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. You see, the one who is the perfect judge is also the one who perfectly loves us and has made perfect provision to deal with the condition of human sin. He wants everyone to accept the amazing gift of that provision, for there is no other true solution, which means to reject his provision is to reject him. One day, we each will be held accountable for the choice we each have made. That is the clear and honest warning he has given us. So we do no one a favor pretending otherwise. Well, turning back to the first part of our lesson, verses 19 through 25 provide believers absolute assurance and energetic encouragement. We have heard it week after week through our series this fall that trusting in the perfection of Jesus, we have confidence in our restored relationship with God. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done on our behalf. Through faith in Jesus, we are cleansed from our sin and given new life. Therefore, as it says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Given that assurance, we are also encouraged to remember that we are in this together. Living and walking together as followers of Jesus is multidimensional, with two particular things being mentioned here. Continuing in verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because we are committed to Christ, we are also committed to each other. We are committed to our common worship and fellowship, learning God's word together and praying together. We are also committed to our common witness to Christ, looking for ways to encourage one another and serving him in the world around us. We are not intended, nor are we capable of doing that all alone. We need each other. Neither are we to do that casually or occasionally, but with faithful consistency as a way of life. That requires commitment on our part. And God has given us each other to do it together. That is his design for us as his people. There may be times we are giving encouragement, times when we are receiving encouragement, and times when it's a mixture of both. In any case, we are investing in each other's lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we are investing in the eternal significance of the kingdom of God. And folks, that is worthy of our faithful commitment. I imagine most of us have received invitations to some kind of gathering, which included at the bottom those letters RSVP. That's the abbreviation for the French phrase, and excuse me if I'm not saying this properly, répondez s'il vous plaît, or in English, respond if you please. To respond is to express your commitment about attending, enabling the host to plan accordingly. Preparing for this morning, I came across a story about a married couple who had fled from Eastern Europe before the Second World War and found asylum in the United Kingdom. Their knowledge of Western culture was distinctly limited. So when they received an invitation to a wedding, which concluded with RSVP, they were kind of flummoxed. They were bewildered by that. Wife, said the husband in his thick Eastern accent, what does it mean, RSVP? I do not know what it means. Then suddenly, after prolonged reflection, inspiration dawned on him, and he exclaimed, wife, I know what it means. Remember, send wedding present. The couple thought the card was a demand, when in reality, it was an invitation. Through this series on the perfection of Jesus, we have been hearing about the wonderful provision God has made for each and all of us to be reconciled with Him. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For some, the gospel is misunderstood as a demand, when in fact it is a loving invitation, which is why the Apostle Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To accept that invitation does require a commitment on our part. On this, our annual commitment Sunday, let our first commitment be to Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. As we live out that commitment in faith and faithfulness, all the other matters will have their place. And then, rather than fearing the day, we will rejoice in His coming again because we know we are secure in Him. We know our judge is also our Savior and our friend. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have made amazing provision. Given the reality of our sin and rebellion against you, you have acted to draw us back and to reconcile us with yourself through your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your loving grace, for that privilege, for the invitation to come to you, trusting in what Jesus has done for us. This morning, let us renew our own commitment to Him, to you, and to each other, that all we do will be done for your sake and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.